We're turning in the New Testament, please, to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27, and we're going to read from verse 21 to verse 26. Acts chapter 27. Now, in this chapter, Paul is on his way as a prisoner to Rome, and he's traveling one leg of the journey by ship. The ship was launched, despite Paul warning that a storm was coming, a storm that would cost them dearly, but no one took any notice of Paul. But sure enough, they were not too long at sea until the apparently favorable conditions changed. And a raging storm, almost like a hurricane, broke out. And the ship was caught up in its midst and in danger of sinking. Verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading from his precious word. My text is the verse 23. Listen to it as I read it afresh. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Our subject, as you know, is entitled Surrender and Service, the marks of the genuine Christian. In this verse, that is our text, Paul uses a phrase that is still in common usage today. There stood by me. There stood by me. I think it's a phrase that not merely denotes the fact that an angel came and appeared beside Paul, but the angel came with encouragement and was indicating that he, as God's messenger, was bringing help and that God would stand by his servant in this time of trouble. It's a brief little phrase, but it's wonderfully expressive of the blessings of salvation. You know, if you're a Christian, you have God to stand by you at all times. We may say to our friends, to our relatives, to our associates, in a time of trouble, will you stand by me? But you need never ask God that question. He has already answered that question by saying, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Even when we don't stand by Him, you know, He still stands by us. A man may backslide, a woman may backslide and go away from the Lord and turn their back upon Him. But you know, when finally they come to their senses, possibly because of the trouble they bring upon their own head as a result of their backsliding, and they turn round to seek the Lord, lo and behold, He's right there beside them. He has never left them. The Lord stands by His people. In the midst of this storm that has threatened the ship and threatened all on board it, Paul is visited by an angel. The word means minister or messenger of God. It was a nighttime visit, you will notice, for if you see at the beginning of that little portion that we read together, in the midst of this storm, in our text, we are told that there stood by me this night. This night. And so, in the night time, there comes a visit from heaven. And that, in the midst of such a storm, how timely and how refreshing and how sweet must have been such a visit for Paul. Such happenings were, of course, part of the apostolic age. And if you look throughout the Bible, when there were times of transition, times when God, as it were, was moving His work on a further step, very often such a time was marked by such heavenly visitations. And during the apostolic days, there were such visitations. Peter in the jail, the angel came, as you know. Paul here, on board this ship, threatened with destruction. An angel appears unto him. Now, I don't think that we would be wise or right in expecting such events today. As many people spend their time looking for a visit from an angel. It seems that that would just about crown their life if they could only talk of having spoken to an angel. What do I care about talking to an angel? I've talked with the Lord. I've talked to the Savior. Talking to a footman, a butler, at the front door of a great residence, is nothing in comparison to talking with the Lord of the manor. Therein lies the privilege. And we who have access to the very presence of the Lord should not get excited at the thought of speaking to an angel. And you will see that that's how Paul thought as well, as we go a little further in our deliberations. It says that the angel came near to Paul. That phrase, stood by me, denotes intimacy, closeness. The angel came to stand right beside Paul. How favored is the child of God? While others on board that ship were trembling and fainting with fear, and crying out in consternation, Paul was favored by a heavenly visitor. Heaven is never far away from the child of God. Heaven is never far away from us. The world can't understand that. If you're not saved, you might think that I'm speaking foolishly tonight, but heaven is not far away from the child of God. At any time in prayer, the child of God may step into the presence of the Almighty. And this visible visitation to Paul by an angel, but was representative of the fact that heaven is never far away from the child of God. And it will never become more apparent that this is so than when you die. Because in the moment you die, you'll be in heaven. You'll not undertake a long, 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 long journey. But instantly you'll be in glory, because glory is not far away. Heaven is not far away for the child of God. But you will notice that it was not the angel's presence that Paul focused upon, but the message he brought that was the source of Paul's comfort. He didn't jump up and down on the deck of the ship and say, "There stood by me tonight an angel of God." And that was it. That wasn't the exciting bit. The exciting bit was what the angel said. Verse 24, saying, "Fear not, Paul." It was a message from God that the angel brought that thrilled Paul. Not the presence of the angel. Not the presence of the angel. Oh, how we ought to value God's word. If we were to run a meeting tonight and advertise the fact that there would be an angel at the meeting who would gladly shake hands and sign autographs, there'd be some crowd, wouldn't there? Advertise a meeting in which it is simply declared the word of God will be proclaimed, and people dismiss it as something not really interesting, not nearly exciting enough. But my dear friend, angels can do you no good. Only the Word of God can do you good. Only the Word of God. It matters not whether the medicine is in hand-carved crystal or in a plastic bottle. For it's not the container that is important, but it's the message. Or the medicine, I should say. And it's not the appearance of the messenger or the honorableness of the messenger, but it's the message that is vital. I wish to note that little statement that Paul adds to his description of the angel. Whose I am and whom I serve. You see, he cannot mention God without saying, "I'm related to God." He could talk of the angel without indicating that he had any relationship with the angel, or he was related in some way to the angel, or he was a fellow servant of God with the angel. No! But when he says, "There stood by me this night the angel of God," then he has to add, "whose I am." That is, I am God's. Whose I am and whom I serve. Paul wanted it known. Even in the midst of that storm, he had to repeat this little bit of information, that he belonged to and served the Lord. Whose I am, I belong to him, and whom I serve. These two marks are found in every true Christian. Do you hear me, my friend? They had better be found in you tonight if you have hopes of heaven. Because if they're not found in you, then you are not going to heaven. I want you to understand that. It doesn't matter what other trifles you can pull from your pockets and unload from your wallet and bring forth out of your memory and from former experiences. It doesn't matter how many times you have stood in God's house, or how many times you have read the Bible, or how many Bibles you have owned. Here is what is important. Do you belong to God? And do you serve Him? Let me say this to everyone here, and especially to the boys and to the girls. We all belong to someone. We all belong to someone. We are the property of someone. And we all serve someone. It matters not if we are alone in this world. We still belong to someone. And we serve someone. The Savior said of the scribes and the Pharisees, "Ye are of your father, the devil." That's who you belong to. And this was not a relationship that was exclusive to the scribes and the Pharisees. That's how it is with every unconverted man. Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father ye will do. There's belonging and there's service. And that's the belonging and that's the service of so many people. They're of the devil. And they do his works. They serve him. They serve him. Paul set forth the same truth in Romans chapter 6 and the verse 16. He says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey." You might say, "But I serve God," but you only have to look at who it is you yield to, who it is you surrender to, who it is comes first in your life. And many a person who says, "I serve God," in truth do not serve God, for in their life they serve sin. And they yield themselves to a power other than that which is of God. And Paul says, well, whoever you yield yourself to, that's the one you serve. All of us are under the yoke to someone. We have a master. All of us have a master. You know, it's commonly believed amongst men that they are their own masters. You will find men saying, "Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" As is recorded in Psalm 12 and the verse 4. Our lips are our own. I can talk about what I want. Who's Lord over me? I am my own boss. I'm my own master. No, you're not, my friend. No, you're not. You most certainly are not your own master. The Bible reveals that if you are not under God, then you're under the devil. But under someone, you most certainly are. You're not a free agent. You can't do what you like, when you like, for you're under bondage. Paul then highlights that right relationship and says that which I hope you can say, God, whose I am, and whom I serve. Let me just simply point out three truths that I see in these words. First and foremost, a right relationship with God begins with our giving of ourselves to Him. That's where it begins. Whose I am. I have given myself to Him. It is for this reason that the Bible sets out the marriage union as a picture of the union between Christ and His people. Throughout the Scriptures you find this. The Lord says in the book of Jeremiah, I am married to my people. Paul says in his epistle to the Ephesians, the church is the bride, the wife of Christ. The Christian is someone who has been given in marriage to Christ. And in our marriage service here in our church and in most churches where there is any honoring of the Bible, there is the question asked usually at some stage in the service, who giveth this woman to be married to this man? And the woman is thus given in marriage. Given in marriage. And that's what it is to be a Christian. You're someone who is given to Christ. And you surrender and you submit and you yield yourself to Him. The question is asked in the marriage, wilt thou have this man? Oh, maybe if it was asked 6 months afterwards, there might be a different answer. But on that happy day, oh yes, yes, I do. But the question has to be asked. Wilt thou have? This must be a free choice on the part of the bride who is given that day in marriage. And so it is in this wonderful union that exists between the soul of the sinner who is regenerated, and Christ. In the Song of Solomon, the chapter 2 and the verse 16, we have the words, my beloved is mine, and I am his. Oh, there's a mutual giving. We're emphasizing here tonight the giving by the sinner of himself or herself to Christ. But there's a mutual giving. He gives Himself to us. In all His wonder, in all His love, in all His glory, He gives Himself to us. We are thus enriched. You remember what was asked of the young woman who, it appeared, was God's choice for Isaac. Young Rebekah. Abraham's servant had come to her household, explained his errand. He was there to get a wife for the son of his master. And he explained the circumstances that made him think that this young woman was God's choice. And the question was put to her, will you go with this man? A right relationship with God begins with our giving of ourselves to Him. Paul says, whose I am, I've given myself unto God. In times of trouble, may I press on and say, this union is a wonderful source of comfort. A wonderful source of comfort. Oh, my dear friend, what a blessing it is to be saved and to know that you're united to Christ, to look back to that day when by the grace of God your heart was persuaded. It was caused to melt. It was wooed by the love of Christ and brought to a place of surrender. And that union is especially sweet in the day of trouble when we can turn to the Lord and say with the psalmist, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. Psalm 116 and the verse 16. And if you care to read the psalm right through, particularly the early verses, you will see that the psalmist was surrounded by trouble and by difficulty and hardships and afflictions. And in the midst of them, he says, I am thy servant. I belong to you. Oh, how blessed it is, men and women, to know that we're united to Christ, that we have surrendered to Him, that we have this relationship. It is an aid and an encouragement to holiness. In 1 Corinthians and the chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse 19 of that chapter, you'll see just what it is I'm saying. Verse 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not of your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When we recall the fact, I'm not my own. I'm God's. That puts the brake on sin. That tends to weaken temptation. That comes to our rescue. To remember that I am His. And therefore I must not permit sin to defile me. I must not permit sin to draw me away from God. I've been bought with a price, even the blood of Jesus. I can't permit sin a place in my heart and life. I belong to God. What an encouragement to holiness. This wonderful relationship, this wonderful union with Christ is. I'd say one other thing. The Lord certainly looks upon believers as His people. When God looks down in this world, you know, He sees only two people, those who are His and those who are not. He sees only one division, those who are the sheep, those who are the goats. God knows His people. He has His mark upon His people. In John chapter 10, a wonderful chapter on the whole topic of the election of the people of God and that special relationship that they have with God. In John chapter 10 and the verse 3, the Savior says, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. He calleth his own sheep by name. I defy any shepherd to put a name on every sheep within his flock if he has something like 100 or maybe 200 sheep. I defy him. Oh, we might go around with a big colouring pen and put a mark of colour upon the fleece. It's not a name, it's just a mark, just to identify them as His. that God has a name on every one of his sheep. Every one of us has a name which God has placed upon. Look at chapter 17 of that same gospel. John chapter 17 and the verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. The Savior's praying specifically for those that belong to the Father, because those that belong to the Father had been given to him to redeem, and all that were his Father's were his. Oh, I tell you, men and women, the Lord looks upon believers as his. A right relationship with God then begins with our giving of ourselves unto God. Have you ever done that? Now come. You can know when you've done that. There can be no mystery about this. It's not something that you might have done and never noticed yourself doing, nor is it something you may never have done and yet think you might have done. No. Here's something that surely will stand out in your life. You'll know. Have you given yourself to the Lord? Because until you have, you're not saved. Might I say that this union between God and his people is the constant attack, or target rather, of the devil and all his cohorts. They're forever attacking it. Marriage is under attack today. We hear that all the time, don't we? And it is. It's done away with in the thinking of many people. It doesn't exist. The laws of morality and decency no longer have any part in the thinking of many people today. It's meaningless to them. They have learned this, of course, from television. Television gives the impression that that's the way everybody lives. You can take up a union with a person and change your mind next week and go to another person, and the week after that, change your mind again. That's an abomination in the eyes of God, and there'll be many to one who'll have all eternity to know that. Let me tell you that. The world attacks marriage today. We don't, even on the forms, the official forms we so often have to fill in, they don't have husband or wife anymore. It's partner. I hope you don't fill that in, but rather put a good big blob of ink all over it and write in husband or wife, whichever is appropriate. Don't submit to these new thinkings and new philosophies that indicate, at least in that fashion, you go to the hospital and the nurse will ask you, is she your partner or are you... No! We're not in business together. We're married. Oh, how quickly they take up this. All to avoid offending harlotry, offending whoremongers. That's what it's all about. Let's not offend those who are living in sin and wickedness. Oh, don't offend them. We'll offend our critters who live by the old style that God has instituted. We'll annoy them. We'll give them a new name. The Church of England, I notice, recently changed its definition. They don't talk about people who live out of wedlock as living in sin anymore. Well, whether the Church of England calls it living in sin or not has no bearing whatsoever on the matter. They are living in sin. They are living in sin. But as the world, the devil, the flesh is attacking the marriage union, well, that's but representative of what's taking place against that glorious union between the Lord and His people. That's under attack. That's under attack. The flesh would entice us to betray the Lord and separate from the Lord. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, or chapter 6 rather, and the verse 19, ye are not your own. What's Paul saying that for? Because you see, there were Christians in Corinth who had come to the understanding they were their own. They could do what they liked. They could just follow their own fancies. And if you know anything about the sins that were to be found in the church at Corinth, you'll know that that's exactly what was happening. They were being weaned and enticed away from that holy union and that walk with God. And they were casting off their allegiance to the Lord. We are not our own. We can't map out our own ways, our own path. But we must follow what God has said we should do. Because we're married to Him. He is our head. We must be in submission to Him. I know that that's an abomination in the eyes of many today. They don't believe that wives should be in submission to their husbands. In fact, it would appear to me that wives believe their husbands should be in submission to them. God help the critters that live in such a circumstance. And I'm only talking about the wives. For they'll find no happiness in dominating their husbands. I'll say nothing about the husband. That is almost beyond comment. But no, we belong to the Lord. We can't just go our own way. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and the verse 24, and you need to listen to this, Christian, they that are Christ's, look at the phrase, look at the terminology, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. In the marriage service, you know, if I might come back to that, there is a statement, forsaking all other, keep thee only unto Him, or when it's the man's turn to answer, only unto her. Turn your back upon all other relationships, all other friendships. This person is to be the sole object of your earthly love and affection. No one else. Well, Paul says, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. They've put to death every other love. Loves that used to dominate them in their unconverted days. Love of sin. Love of the world. They must put it all to death when they give themselves to Christ. They must die to the old ways. But you see, the devil would want to come, and the flesh would want to come, and stir up those old affections again to draw us away. To draw us away. Peter said, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. See? Former ways are gone, finished with. Mustn't be allowed to intrude any more or ever again in our lives. That was 1 Peter 1, verse 14. Again, the world would lay claim to us. The world would come and try to breach this union between us and God. The Savior says, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The world wants you. The world wants your affection. The world hates to see you in love with Christ and obeying Him and walking with Him. And the world will do everything it can to break that union. And it will seek to entice you away. That's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12 and the verse 2, And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, there's an attack today upon the Church of Jesus Christ and upon Christians generally, but principally upon young Christians, by the world, to entice them away. And young people who profess the name of Jesus, soon they're talking in a fashion that's not pleasing to their heavenly husband. Soon they're found in company that is not in keeping with someone who is married to Jesus Christ. Soon they are dressing in a fashion that is not in keeping with a chaste bride of Jesus. What's happening? Their eye has wandered and the world is enticing them. That's what it is. And that's why preachers must preach against the world. For it is seeking to break up the union between Christ and His people. But the devil too is engaged in this evil work. He did it in the garden, didn't he? He came between God and between Adam and Eve. Between God and Adam and Eve. Between God and His creatures. He divided the two. But remember, the devil is no longer our father to be obeyed. He is no longer our master. And you can't serve two masters. It's either Christ or the devil. We are told in James chapter 4 and the verse 7. Listen to these words. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. And he will flee from you. Give yourself afresh to the Lord. And don't listen to the devil and his enticements, but rather resist him. Rebuke him in the name of the Lord Jesus. Tell him that you belong to Christ. You're under the blood. And he'll flee from you. He'll flee from you. He's trying to entice God's people this day. Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Don't desert God. If you do, you only prove that your marriage to Christ was based on false vows on your part. You never were saved at all. So then, every child of God is united to God. We belong to Him. And this union between the child of God and the Lord is the target of the devil and all his cohorts. And finally, let me just say this. Only those who are so united to the Lord can expect to be with Him in heaven. You're not united to Christ. And if there has never been in your life on this earth any evidence that you belong to Christ, that you're united to Him, that you're married to Him, then you'll never be in heaven with Him. The Bible tells us that Christ and His saints will be united in heaven at the marriage supper. Revelation chapter 19, the verses 6 to 9 deals with this. Do you think that there will be anyone sitting there at that marriage supper that doesn't belong to the Lord? You remember the Savior told a parable about the supper. And the king came and looked at the guests and he discovered one that had not on a wedding garment. And he was taken And he was cast into everlasting darkness. Those who belong to Christ wear the wedding garments. The clean linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. If you're not married to Christ, you'll never be in heaven. For heaven is solely the place of those who are the bride of Christ. The rewards of heaven are for his servants. That wonderful statement, men love to quote it, don't they? His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Do you think there can be any reward for anyone other than a servant of the Lord? Who is a servant of the Lord? One who can say, I am his. Who I serve. Or as Paul has it in our text, whose I am and whom I serve. Unless you can say that, you'll never be in heaven. For heaven is a place for the rewarded servants of God. Now come, look at your heart, look at your life. Do you belong to Christ? Do you live for Him? Are you married to the Savior? Or after this meeting, does he go in one direction and you go in another? You're not married to him, if that is the case. The reward of God's servant is very simply to be ever with the Lord. At the beginning of our Savior's ministry, two young men who had been disciples of John the Baptist, upon hearing John the Baptist point to the Lord Jesus and say, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, they began to follow the Savior. And the Savior stopped and he looked at them and he said, whom seek ye? And they said, Master, where dwellest thou? That's what every child of God says. Where do you dwell, Lord? That's where I want to be. For in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's all I ask, Lord. Let me be where thou art. I often thought of Jonathan, the son of Saul. He professed to greatly love David, and was a great friend of David. And so many times he met with David. And at the end of their meeting, David went off to hide in the wilderness somewhere. But Jonathan went home to the palace again. Now I believe that if he had the right love for David, he would have said to David, David, my father is a wicked man, and I'm forsaking his side, and I'm joining you. And wherever thou art, I will be. But he didn't. He went back to the palace every time. And he died on the battlefield alongside his father Saul. And he never saw David reign. He never saw him reign. Oh, he had said to David, when you come to the throne, and I know you will come to the throne, I'll be there, your right-hand man. He never was. For he died on the battlefield before it happened. My dear friend, if you say you love Christ, then you will be with him at all times. You'll share in his reproach. We've been looking at the book of Ruth in our morning services for a number of weeks now. And do you remember what Ruth said to Naomi? Where thou dwellest, I will dwell. And there I will die. There I will die. I'm not going back to Moab, Naomi. I'm following you. And that's what the true believer says to Jesus. And for them, heaven is just to be with Jesus. You're not going to heaven tonight if at the end of this service you head off home without Christ. You don't love Christ. You don't want His company. You've had enough of Him. Just with the hour or so in God's house, you want no more. But the child of God says, "Where dwellest thou? Where dwellest thou?" Oh, my friend, I beg you tonight, in the name of the Lord Jesus, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Don't go through life saying, "Well, I go to church and I have this, and sure, I believe the Bible." Are you married to Christ? Are you united to Him? Is there a union between your soul and the Savior? Paul says there's a day coming when Jesus will come and the saints of God who are alive at His coming will ascend to meet Him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's heaven. We ask no more. We ask no more. What is it we seek when we pray for revival? Oh Lord, just come amongst us. That will be heaven on earth. Heaven on earth. Is that your desire? May God have mercy upon you tonight and bring you right through to that place where you can say, "Jesus is mine, and I am His forever." May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Father, write Your word on our hearts. Oh, please, please, Lord, make an impression upon our souls tonight. Let not the word of God be cast off lightly, but Lord, may it cling to us. May it be like arrows that have pierced our very heart and cannot easily be plucked out. Lord, work Your grace amongst us, I pray. And bless us, O God. May sinners be saved. May backsliders be restored. And may the faith of Your saints be confirmed. Above all, may Your name be glorified. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.